brings joy to my heart to see all of you here today. I pray that this message will touch you and that Yahweh's Spirit will enlighten you into some ideas. This is the 21st part of a continuing series. I do see a light at the end of the tunnel, and I don't think it's a train, but we've covered five of the seven parts of the seven assemblies, and we are embarking on a new part today. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, we read that John, that's Yochanan, the mercy of Yah, John was in the Spirit on the day of Yahweh, and he heard behind him a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, "I am the Aleph and the Tau, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven assemblies which are in Asia." So here, John is in a vision seeing this, the day of Yahweh, the day of, essentially, the day of recompense, the day when the sky turns dark and many are found wanting. The word spoken by Yahshua the Messiah to John for each of the seven assemblies of the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 include, one, a greeting like he made to Ephesus, to the angel of the assembly of Ephesus, and two, a description of the majesty of Yahshua, like as unto Smyrna, where he said, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." Three, a statement of his praise for us, as given to Pergamos, where Yahshua said, "I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." Four, a statement of criticism. For example, to Thyatira, Yahshua said, "I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Five, a warning, like he gave to the assembly at Sardis, "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Six, he issued an exhortation as the one, he issued an exhortation to each assembly, all of which were exactly the same, which reads, the same as the one to give to Philadelphia, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies." And seven, he issues promises to each of the promises of blessings to each of the assemblies, like the one to Laodicea. He said, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame this world and sat down with my Father on his throne." Those are just examples of the different warnings and exhortations and blessings that Yahshua gave to each of the seven assemblies. He gave seven of these to each. So we have been examining each of these poetic stanzas, if you will, for all of these seven assemblies, and we have two remaining, the exhortations and the promise of blessings. And so let us explore today Yahshua's exhortation to each of the seven assemblies, and by extension, his exhortation to us. First of all, what is the definition of exhortation? Okay. According to Webster's Dictionary of 1913, to exhort means to incite, as in incite a riot, to incite by words and advice, to animate or urge by arguments as to a good deed or a laudable conduct. See, your daughter graduated with magna cum laude, right? So laude means something to be praised and applauded, actually. And it means essentially to urge strongly. So these are the strong urges of Yahshua, which he issues to each assembly. And the single statement we're taking a look at today is found in seven places. In Revelation 2, verses 7, 11, 17, and 29, and in Revelation 3, verses 6, 13, and 22. Did you get that all? I don't expect you to go to all those, because it's all the same in each one of those verses. Notice again that Yahshua makes the same exhortation seven times. It must be important. In fact, it must be perfectly important. It reads, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies." Okay? Simple line, but it's a very powerful statement if you understand what he's saying. The first phrase of this exhortation, "he who has an ear," could literally refer to everyone who's not deaf, right? That would be the literalness of it. He who has an ear, someone who can hear. It could be taken figuratively to mean he who is willing to listen. Okay? He who has an ear means someone who's willing to listen, figuratively. As in someone who's wanting to learn, who is seeking knowledge. It could be taken personally as Yahshua is speaking to me. Okay? And this would be true too. He is speaking to us. But what about the deeper meaning of he who has an ear? If you will, please turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 50. We'll be starting with verse 4. Isaiah 50 and beginning at verse 4. Now it begins in Hebrew with the words Adonai Yahweh, which means my sovereign Yahweh. The first line says, "Adonai Yahweh has given me the tongue of the learned." Now, before I read on, let me note here that the Hebrew text of verse 4 begins with two words, Adonai and Yahweh, which is perfectly fine. It is what the Hebrew text actually says, right? And in which we might translate my sovereign Yahweh. However, it presents a bit of a problem for those whose tradition is not to pronounce the name of Yahweh. They would have normally substituted the name of Yahweh with the title Adonai. But here, since the phrase includes Adonai, they would have had to translate it Adonai, Adonai, which is awkward at best, because it would imply that the person is saying, "My master is my master." So they have a special case rule that when the words Adonai and Yahweh are found back-to-back, they replace the name Yahweh with Hashem Elohim, which literally means the name Almighty. It is translated in the Stone edition of the Tanakh as my Lord Hashem Elohim. And this reminds me of something that Sir Walter Scott once said, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. We lie once, or we cover up something once, and we have to continue to make up stories to cover the tracks of the tracks of the tracks made to cover up the previous cover-up." My advice, be true to Yahweh, restore his name to the scripture, and be blessed. Now, back to Isaiah 50, beginning at verse 4. Adonai Yahweh, my sovereign Yahweh, has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Now the English word hear is the Hebrew word shama, which means not only to hear, but to obey. Right? So the sentence could have easily have read or been translated, He awakens my ear to obey as the learned. Verse 5. My sovereign Yahweh has opened my ear. Who has opened my ear? The sovereign Yahweh. And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Now I want to draw your attention to a simple but profound truth being given here. It is the answer to the following question. Who exactly is granting the tongue of the learned? Who exactly is awakening the ear to hear and obey as the learned? And who exactly is it that actually opens the ear? It is Yahweh. Hallelujah! That He opens our ears so we can hear and obey as if we were learned. Eventually, perhaps, we become learned. I submit for your consideration that each one of us here today has prayed, either out loud or silently in our heart of hearts, to know the truth. I believe that. And it is Yahweh who has granted unto us the ability to understand what He is saying. He alone has opened our ears. He alone has granted us the tongue of the learned. He alone has awakened our understanding so that we may hear and obey the one true El, Yahweh Almighty. This indeed is a mighty calling. He is calling us into His kingdom. He is calling us to do exactly what His Messiah, Yahshua, did. For Yahshua did only what His Father in heaven told Him to do. And He spoke only what His Father instructed Him to say. In fact, if you were to read Isaiah chapter 50, you would discover that it includes a prophecy of Yahshua Himself. If you go down to verse 6 in Isaiah 50, we read, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the sovereign Yahweh will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Now, one word stood out for me in this reading, the word disgraced. If we think of what grace is, it's something that Yahweh has given to us. He's saying that that grace will not be removed. Why? Because Yahshua obeyed His Father and to the very end. Wow. How encouraging is that for those who have been called out of Egypt and Babylon by Yahweh and have been chosen by Yahshua, the Messiah, to follow in His footsteps, the one who calls us friends. He calls us friends. If you would turn to the book of John and chapter 15. John 15, beginning in verse 9. John 15, 9 begins, As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as or in the same way that I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known unto you. You did not choose me. Wow. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now he says that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So it's really important that we're asking for things that are righteous, things that he wants us to have. Because if we ask for something that is not righteous, if we ask for something that he doesn't want us to have, even if he doesn't want us to have it right now, we're not going to get it. He may give it, is what it says. The Greek word for the word love in verse 9, where it says, "My Father has, as the Father loved me," is the word agape, which means benevolence, kindness, and compassion. It comes from another word, it comes from a Hebrew word, which is closely sounds like the Greek word, it's agape, which means, now listen to this, it means to breathe after, to love, agape. In Hebrew, agab means to breathe after. It's an act of creation. It's an act of grace. It's an act of love and compassion for us to love. And it's our mission to breathe, to create for others that which is good. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Just to demonstrate the word breathe. And Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, a living being. What is true in the physical is true in the spiritual. What is true in the beginning is true in the end. Yahweh gave us physical life and his son. And he sent his son to give us eternal life. Going back to the book of John, you probably not kept your thumb there, but the book of John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Everyone pretty much knows this one. John 3:16 says, "For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For Yahweh did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because," now hear this, "he has not believed in" what? "In the name the only begotten son of Yahweh." Has not believed in the name of Yahshua. How important is the name of Yahshua? And how many names does Yahshua have? Acts 4, beginning at verse 8, begins, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Yahshua the Messiah of Nazareth, whom you impaled upon a tree, whom Yahweh raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders." I think the Old Testament says "the builders," but he's pointing to them and saying, "you builders," "which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other," in any other what? "In any other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I would say that the name of Yahshua is in and of itself a salvational issue, and there is no other name that will suffice for our salvation. His name means the salvation of Yahweh. Yahshua came to us in the name of the Father, in the name of Yah. I believe the whole significance of the phrase, he who has an ear, going back to the original thesis here, the whole significance of the words, he who has an ear, rests in the fact that having an ear is an act of Yahweh's grace, not the act of the will of mankind. The evidence for this is the fact that huge numbers of scholars or even enthusiastic readers of the Bible still can't hear the word of Yahweh. How does that work? How many preachers, pastors, or priests teach on an unset-apart day of the week? How many people celebrate unset-apart, unholy, even detestable, week-long feasts? Furthermore, you must know that our government, whether we're talking about federal, state, local government, recognizes these pagan celebrations by granting paid holidays to its employees. So much for making no law respecting an establishment of religion. The governor of Missouri sent an email. I received it personally. To all of the state's employees, affirming and encouraging employees to wish each other a Merry Christmas. You can't display the Ten Commandments in a government building, but you can acknowledge a pagan holiday by paying people not to work on a pagan holiday. What's wrong with this picture? Certainly Yahweh will have his vengeance upon the wicked leaders of the people, and not just upon the leaders, for we are told by Paul in Philippians 2, beginning at verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12, which reads, "Therefore, my beloved," speaking to those in front of him, "as you have always obeyed," obeyed what? "Obeyed the law of Yahweh. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with" what? "With fear and trembling. For it is Yahweh who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of Yahweh, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, we cannot blame our lack of understanding of Yahweh's word upon the government, upon television evangelists, or neighborhood churches, beautiful religious music, friends, or family. For we alone must seek Yahweh. We alone must knock. And we must answer when the bridegroom knocks at our door. We alone must ask and pray to be given the truth by the grace of Yahweh. As Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim." Now, if you turn to the book of Acts in chapter 10, and beginning at verse 39, it says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he," that is Yahshua, "did, both in the land of the Yahudim and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him Yahweh raised up on the third day," and now hear this, "showed Yahshua openly
not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by Yahweh. He wasn't shown to just everybody. He wasn't presented to everybody, but only to those whom Yahweh chose. I don't think I've ever read that before or made notice of that. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by Yahweh, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by Yahweh to be judge of the living and the dead. Did you get that? Yahshua was not presented to all the people after his resurrection, but only to those who were chosen by Yahweh to testify of his son. Now here's an example of a chosen witness. In the book of Acts, chapter 22, beginning at verse 12. Acts 22, and verse 12, begins, "Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, according to the Torah, having a good testimony with all the Yahudim who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The Elohim of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness.'" Whose witness? Yahweh's witness. "To all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of Yahweh." Romans 9, and beginning at verse 10. Romans 9 and 10. "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of Yahweh, according to what? According to election." That means according to the choice that Yahweh is making. "That the purpose of Yahweh, according to election, might stand," might hold strong. "Not of works," not of the works of men, "but of him who calls." In other words, not by us, but by him. Not by might, but by the Spirit. "It was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" Okay? Yahweh chose between the two sons. "Again, they are the elect of Yahweh, who are called out of the world to be witnesses of his and his son's works. It is by his will, and his will alone, that we are sitting here today." So I wonder, can you fathom the depths of grace that this privilege entails? Can you see the breadth of the promises Yahweh is presenting to us? Are you not amazed at the heights that we are being asked to climb in the name of Yahshua? And can you feel the power that Yahweh has granted to us, to you and to me, to achieve his purposes? In Romans 9, and looking at verse 16, continuing on, "So then, it is not of him who wills." In other words, no matter how much I want something, I'm not going to get it until Yahweh gives it to me. "So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs." Or, in fact, I suppose we could obey the commandments. Is that enough? Apparently not. We have to do it with the Spirit. We have to do it in the Spirit that Yahweh gives us to do that. So it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of Yahweh who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, I've made you Pharaoh, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? In other words, if Yahweh wants us to do something, he can make us do it. Well, that may not be true. I'm not sure. Because we can quench the Spirit. We can deny what Yahweh has given to us. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against Yahweh? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? From the dust of the earth, Yahweh makes us, and he determines if we are of a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. Verse 22, what if Yahweh, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Prepared when? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Yahudim only, but also of the Gentiles. Verse 25, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living Elohim. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear these verses. Why? Well, we want to be in control, right? That's just human nature. We want to be in control. And also because they might have to work out their own salvation and lead loved ones and give up unrighteous habitual behaviors in order to bring themselves into alignment with the will of Yahweh. No one said it would be easy. And in deference to the words that Yahshua spoke, that is, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, it is still a yoke and it is still a burden that he asks to take upon ourselves. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's still a yoke, it's still a burden. But in the infusion of the Spirit of Yahweh into our beings that empowers us to carry that yoke of humility, that burden of obedience, and that torture stake of ridicule and derisions issued to us from the world, the Spirit gives us the strength to carry his yoke and to carry his burden. In the exhortation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Let's examine the phrase, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. We know that the first phrase, he who has an ear, is a conditional statement, presupposing an elect remnant of those who call upon the name of Yahweh, who have been set apart to carry the word of Yahweh into the world. He who has an ear has an ear by the grace of Yahweh. The phrase, let him hear, I believe, is the pronouncement itself of this blessing. Let him hear. In other words, Yahshua is now allowing his chosen to clearly hear the message of the word. But not only are we blessed to hear, but we are empowered to do his will, to obey the law of Yahweh, and to witness to the world of Yahshua, to witness to the world of Yahshua and the coming kingdom of Yahweh. The next issue that I want to discuss in this verse is the Spirit. Conventional religion adheres to the religion of the Roman Empire that created a belief system which includes the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? It would probably assume that the Spirit spoken in the verse in question is none other than the personage of the Holy Spirit as defined thusly. Okay? This is what conventional religion holds as the definition of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. I'm quoting from the Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church. The Christian doctrine of the Trinity teaches the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three persons in one Godhead. The doctrine states that God is the triune God, existing as three persons, or in the Greek, hypostasis, but one being. Each of the persons is understood as having the one identical essence or nature, not merely similar natures. Since the beginning of the third century, the doctrine of the, get it, third century, right? 325 is when Christianity basically was formed. The doctrine of the Trinity has been stated as, quote, the one God exists in three persons and one substance, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trinitarianism, a belief in the Trinity, is a mark of Oriental and Eastern Orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism, and all the mainstream traditions. They honor that. Acknowledge that that is just a tradition, it's not biblical. Arising from the Protestant Reformation, as such as Anglicanism, Lutheranism, and Presbyterianism. The Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church describes the Trinity as the central dogma of Christian theology. So it's central to Christianity. But what is the actual substance of our Heavenly Father, the Almighty Yahweh? What does he consist of? If you turn to the book of 1 John in chapter 4 and verse 10. First John 4 and verse 10 reads, "In this is love, not that we loved Yahweh, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if Yahweh so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen Yahweh at any time. No one has seen Yahweh at any time. If you love one another, Yahweh abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Yahweh is pure Spirit. He has given us of his Spirit. He has given us of himself. He has never been seen. He does not have another spirit entity who traipses around falling on people. Further, may I ask, exactly who is most holy? Yahweh, of course. Then, does it not fully make sense that Yahweh himself is the Holy Spirit? Have you ever thought of that in those terms? Who's the Holy Spirit? Well, it's Yahweh, right? The term Holy Spirit only occurs 7 times in Scripture. One or two of them in the Old Testament, and the term Trinity does not appear at all. Each time Holy Spirit occurs, it always points to Yahweh. For example, in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh." by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Who's the Holy Spirit? Well, it says right here, Yahweh, Holy Spirit of Yahweh. Read John 17. Just sometime soon, read John 17. And you will find this amazing and powerful prayer that Yahshua speaks to his Father, Yahweh, in his last prayer to the Father before he is beaten and killed. You will notice that Yahshua pleads with Yahweh to make his chosen ones to be one with him, as he is one with the Father. Nowhere in this entire chapter does Yahshua include this mysterious Holy Spirit, this additional personage who has no name, in his prayer. Why? Why doesn't he include the Holy Spirit when he's speaking in his prayer? Because this entity created in the minds of men does not exist. If there is indeed a Trinity, and I'm not coming up with a new doctrine, it is found in John 17. And it is made up of Yahweh, Yahshua, and us. If there is a Trinity, that is it. Now, I'm not creating a new doctrine or anything. I'm not trying to create a Trinity. But it is very interesting to me that in that prayer, and you've got to understand, this was probably the most significant prayer that he made, written in Scripture. And nowhere is found a person called the Holy Spirit. I simply maintain that the Holy Spirit described in Scripture is no one other than Yahweh himself. Frankly, my issue about the fact that the Holy Spirit is presented in Scripture in masculine terms no longer bothers me that much. I think it's an error, but I understand, Yahweh is our Heavenly Father. Okay. So masculinity doesn't bother me now. The Holy Spirit is from the Father. It is His essence, His mind, His heart, His law that Yahweh places in our hearts and in our minds. Finally, lest anyone question who exactly is the Comforter that Yahweh promises to send after he ascends into heaven and to sit at the right hand of Yahweh. Let me read that again. Finally, lest anyone question who exactly is the Comforter that Yahweh promises to send. Actually, it's Yahshua promises to send after he ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of Yahweh. Lamentations chapter 1, and beginning at verse 8. Lamentations 1 and 8. Lamentations 1 and 8 reads, Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness, verse 9, her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse, was talking about Jerusalem, was awesome. Why? And what is the situation now? It says, she had no comforter. O Yahweh, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. Verse 10. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things. For she, Jerusalem, has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. Moving down to verse 16. For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water, because the Comforter, who should restore my life, is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. Yahweh has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. Who is the comforter indeed, if it is not Yahweh himself? So I say, may his spirit live within us. May Yahweh give us his mind, his heart, his life, and his law, so that we may dwell in the house of Yahweh. Hallelujah.